remain standing as Alan comes to preach this morning, and open your Bibles to the book of Exodus.
All right, Christ Church, for our scripture this morning, we have two selections. The first, as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments, will be the Eighth Commandment, Exodus 20:15. You shall not steal. And then to illustrate this, from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.'" Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word. We pray that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our heart, that as we study it, we might not sin against you. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together as we worship you in spirit and truth through your word would be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a little bit of an odd illustration, you might think, that this illustration comes from Nathan the prophet's confrontation of David following his adultery with Bathsheba. So you think, shouldn't this be an illustration for last week on the seventh commandment? Well, this does a couple of things. It demonstrates to us the unity of the commandments, that when we sin against God, we fall out of the tree and we break every branch on the way down. It also demonstrates the power and the force of God's commitment and relationship to us in covenant, that when we sin against him, we are taking what rightfully belongs to his, because he is the giver of the gifts that we have. So as we study the eighth commandment this morning, the commandment against theft, the easy thing for us to think is that I don't steal. I don't do petty theft. I'm not an embezzler. This doesn't apply to me. But it does, because every one of us is a receiver of God's gifts toward us. And every one of us has a responsibility to be thankful for those gifts, to use them rightly, not to take from others so that they can use their gifts, and to work hard to make the most of what God has given us. So we'll have three points this morning. First point, that God orients to his gifts, that he's the giver. Second point, that God calls us to work with the gifts that he gives. And third, that God spurs us to generosity in the gospel after we have received. So the first point, in the eighth commandment, God orients us to his gifts. We land in this world, we all come out of our mothers, screaming and crying, opening our eyes to the world, and what do we see? There's this world around us. What are we to make of this world? because the world is there. It's a given when we step into it. We didn't contribute to this. We didn't make it. It's there. So how do we understand our place in it? Well, the world and everything in it is a gift that God has given to us. Nathan sets this concept up in the parable that we've just read with the man blessed with riches. You see there, verses 1 and 2, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds. How did those get there? They got there through the hand of God. The Apostle James tells us that in his letter, chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So everything that we have is a gift. This rich man with his flocks and his abundance was a recipient of God's goodness toward him. The same theme is echoed at the beginning of the creation story when God is encountering man. Man has been plopped into this world, formed out of the dust of the ground and making sense out of everything he sees around him. And God says, here, let me orient you to who you are and your place in this world. God blesses Adam and says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God's word to Adam and Eve in that calling, what we call the dominion mandate, is a calling to see the world of raw creation that God has set before us as a gift, but not something to simply receive and do nothing with, or to receive and consume, but it is the raw material of how we're to work and build it up toward God's glory. Wood grows up in a tree, and it is cut, and it is carved, and it is stained to make beautiful objects. Metal and wood are combined and formed to make an instrument that can make music to sound for the glory of God. All of these things are the raw stuff of creation that God sets in our hands to work with, and he calls us to recognize that he is the giver, and he's an extravagant giver. He gives us abundantly, more than we could ever ask or imagine or hope for. We have all this stuff. We have a universe to explore. I mean, we can see into the galaxies, but we can't reach there, at least not yet. And we know there's all this vast expanse to see and to go, to retrieve, to form. All of these things are set there out of God's goodness for us. Now that's the gift. What lies do we tell ourselves by contrast? What does stealing, breaking the eighth commandment, what does that say about God's world? When we steal, we're saying that the good stuff is just there. It's not a gift, it's just a given. It's there. Where did it come from? Who knows? But it's mine now. Theft says there's not enough of it to go around. I have to take from you because what I have isn't enough. We kind of see this illustrated in verse 4 of the parable from the prophet Nathan. In verse 4, Nathan says there, now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. So even though he was rich and he had his own sheep, plenty of lambs to take and butcher for the traveler, he wouldn't do so. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't touch one of his own flock. Why not? Well, the text doesn't really tell us, but we can infer from the context, comparing it with what, that it was a mindset of there's not enough to go around. I mean, yes, I have a lot now, but what if I kill one of my own and then I need the one that I killed to sell, to breed, and I don't have it. I don't have enough. I'll take instead. That's a mindset that I can't trust in God to provide for me, that what I have has to be hoarded. This is the opposite of the attitude that Jesus calls us to have with our stuff. Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Just think about those three questions. How often have we had a little bit of stress about any or all of those three questions in the last week or in the last month? Where are we going to go eat? It's a little stress. What shall we drink? What am I going to wear today? Jesus says, the Gentiles seek after all these things. Well, we're Gentiles, and we kind of do. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, God knows that you need stuff. God's not anti-things. He just puts them in the right order, and he knows he controls all of them, and he has your needs in his mind. See, stealing doesn't just break a rule. The eighth commandment isn't about having a rule, one of a list of other rules that we break it and now we're bad, and we didn't break it and we were good. It's about diagnosing our hearts. And when we don't live up to our calling in the eighth commandment, it reveals the lies that we believe about God and his world, that it's not enough, that God won't provide, and I need to take. So in the eighth commandment, the first point is that God orients us to him in relationship as the giver of gifts, and he blesses us lavishly. But we respond with fear and scarcity. The lavishness is something I want us to kind of chew on a little bit. How amazing it is. We take things for granted now, just in terms of God's provision of creation in the world. You know, my grandfather was born about 110 years ago, and he lived in North Carolina. And my dad has told me that my grandfather remembered the first time he had an orange. And now we just sort of take it for granted, like it could be the middle of winter and somewhere in the world they're producing oranges and they're trucked and shipped by airplane and they land at HEB, Walmart, Target, and we can consume them at any time. Well, that wasn't always the case, was it? And just the lavishness of the thing itself, an orange that is a self-contained treat with its own wrapper, and you open it up, and it's got subparts that you can divide on its own and hand out and share. God is lavish with his gifts. And the avocado In Texas, we love guacamole. I mean, I'm not a big guacamole guy, but I'll eat it, and I kind of enjoy it. But think about, well, some of you just really love avocados. My sister really loved avocados. We were in school. This was like elementary school, and we happened to be living in Arkansas at the time. And she was early in elementary school, just a little kid. And they were going through an exercise in class. Teacher says, you know, let's make a list, go through the alphabet. Fruits and vegetables that start with different letters of the alphabet. Well, we're not talking A, we're not talking G. The teacher goes through T, U, V, and then we get to W, and W, guacamole. She loved it because it's a rich, beautiful gift of God that God bestows on us lavishly. And he wants us to enjoy those gifts, but enjoy them with thankful hearts. As the Apostle Paul says in his first chapter of the letter to Romans, that our big sin is not honoring God or giving thanks to him. So respond with gratitude, orienting ourselves to God as the giver of our gifts. The second point, in the eighth commandment, God calls us to work with and for what we get. So the gifts aren't the end of the story, they're the beginning of the story. God gives so that we'll work to make something of what we already have. David's fall in this story begins in his idleness. If you look back to chapter 11, verse 1, so this is well before we get to the parable, the previous chapter, 2 Samuel 11, 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. So you see the picture of here. It's the spring, the time when kings go out to battle. Did David go out to battle? He stayed home. He sent Joab and the advisors and the warriors and all Israel. Well, did all Israel go? No, all Israel didn't go. The writer is making a point here. It's like everybody went, but the guy whose name was on the battle, David, the guy who's the king, this guy who's supposed to be at the front of the charge, everybody went except David. So David's sin takes root in his idleness. So God gives us work, he gives us gifts, and he expects us to work with them. Think of the parable of the talents in the New Testament, Matthew 25, you could look it up, 25, 14 through 30. We'll just summarize. The master is leaving town, and he leaves the talents with his servants. And two of the servants take them, and they invest them. And the master comes back, and he says, you gave me $100, I've turned it into 200. You gave me $1,000, I've turned it into 10,000. And the third servant's like, look, master, I know you are a hard man. And I was scared. I was scared I might invest. Maybe it turns out to be a Ponzi scheme and I lose it all. Maybe it turns out to be a bad investment and you gave me $500 and I can only give you $300 back. So I did so well. I was scared, I know, but I dug it in the ground. And I've pulled it back up. So the $500 you gave me, here it is. And the master's angry. I wanted you to do something with it. Maybe that means risk. In this life, it does mean risk. but it also means reward, to work for it, to make something of it. In the parable that Nathan confronts David with, the same idea applies. The rich man had the lamb of his own, but he didn't want to risk losing one of his own. He could have done that. That was what it was for. I mean, what was the point of having a flock if not to make something of it, to butcher and to eat, to enjoy the fruits of working, to build up your herd? The point of having that kind of abundance is to share it. And every one of us this morning has abundance to share. So think this morning about what that abundance is for you. Some of you have the abundance of skills, medical skills, dental skills, counseling skills with which you can bless other people. Some of you have rich cooking skills with which you can bless other people, and many of you do. We're about to share in some of that shortly, right? The ability to cook and bless people, to take raw materials of food, meat, vegetables, fruits, and form and shape these things into something beautiful, to take flour and eggs and sugar and fruit and turn it into a pie. That's a gift to share and work with, to bless and deepen relationships. And that's what it is about. It's about forming each other, shaping each other to be closer to God. You like to watch those HGTV shows? They're looking for houses. And it just kind of, it rubs me the wrong way a little bit, because they'll get on there and say, we love to entertain. I'm not going to be too mad if you say that. But there's a big difference between entertaining and hospitality. Entertaining is about performance. Hospitality is about care and relationship and love. In his giving of his gifts, God is calling us to be hospitable to one another, to share our homes, to share our lives. Everything that he's given us is a good and perfect gift for the building up of his body, for your friends, for the life of the church and the community. What you have right now is exactly what God intends for you to have right now. But he intends you to make much of it. So what does stealing say about work? Well, when we break the eighth commandment, in our hearts we believe that idleness doesn't keep us from wealth. When we break the eighth commandment, we say in our hearts that we can't count on God to bless us and provide. When we break the eighth commandment, we are saying that we believe in a world without God's providential hand, that what we get is just random or requires us to take from others. Saw some stuff recently about the rise in online gambling. And gambling, if you consider it, is atheistic in principle. The mindset of gambling is that the world is random or based on luck, not based on providence, not based on God's planning. It's random or based on luck that, I hope, favors me. when it really is just math, that the house takes most of the money, you get some, and the rest is taken simply from the other gamblers. In the end, theft, breaking the eighth commandment, says, I know better than God who entrusted someone else with this gift that I should take it for my own purposes. And that's everything from petty theft to the government taking lands for private development. God has given someone this gift, but I'm going to take it because I know better. So, third point, in the eighth commandment, God spurs us toward generosity in the gospel. God models generosity in the story of the gospel. He models generosity. He lives it out in the gospel itself. John 3:16. You know this one? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Son, Jesus, as our Redeemer, was a gift. He is a gift. You know, in the time around Easter that we recently had, sometimes you'll see responses of people, I think, I kind of want to say their heart is in the right place, but they don't really get what God's doing in his sacrifice of his Son. That they're trying to internalize the fact that Jesus was taken and put on a tree and died for our sins. And if I'd have been there, I would have stopped it. I would have stepped in and I would have fought the Romans and I would have rescued Jesus away from that cross. I've kind of heard a few people say things like that. What does Jesus say? Jesus tells us that he is the one who laid down his life. Paul tells us in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all good things? This is what Jesus models in the gospel. This self-giving. And Jesus tells us that he's the one who has authority to lay down his own life and take it up again. The Romans didn't take anything from Jesus. He gave it willingly. He was letting them win to set up his triumph of resurrection. So God then spurs us in the gospel. So Jesus tells us, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying. You received without paying. So give without pay. So everything you have is a gift. So you give back. A great illustration of this is in Paul's letter to the Philippians. In chapter 4, he's telling the Philippians about the spiritual benefit of how they have shared in his recent troubles. He said, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only the Philippians. For even when I was in Thessalonica, those guys get their own letter, but they didn't help Paul. Paul says, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more be credited to your account. Paul's perspective is that when he received gifts, they were storing up treasure in heaven, that the Father was receiving this as a gift to him. Paul says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. So two things in that last part there. The fact of giving by the Philippians didn't mean they were just so wealthy that they had no needs and they were just skimming the cream off of what they had. Paul acknowledges, you've given a lot to me and you've met all my needs. This means that now you have your own needs. And I just want you to trust that God will provide and supply those needs for you. You've been generous to me. And Paul says, there's a smell coming from your gifts, but a good smell, a fragrant offering that goes up to God. As I've received this from you, God counts it as a sacrificial offering to him. So consider that today. In response to God's conviction of the eighth commandment, how we can be generous. See, the eighth commandment implicitly, just like all the other commandments, carries a positive and a negative aspect. Don't do this. Do this instead. You shall have no other gods before me. Worship the one true God. Don't commit adultery. Be faithful to your spouse and love your spouse. Don't steal. Be generous and work hard with what you have. So consider this morning how you can be generous with what you have. Look for opportunities to be generous. You will, Lord willing, have such opportunities very soon. Let the reader understand. So in conclusion, we're back around to the beginning. Back to Nathan's piercing words to David, confronting him over his sin. You are the man. Every one of us, like sheep, we have gone our own way. We've sinned against God. We've failed to be generous, and we've taken what was not ours. But God doesn't leave us in our sin. In fact, he leaves the seed of hope in the very bitterness of the confrontation. It's not an accident that Nathan is used by God to illustrate David's sin with a lamb, because a lamb is the very means of our redemption out of the mess that we're in. David stole like a poor man while living as a rich one, because in our sin we believe God isn't enough. But the lamb is God's self-giving in the gospel. David did what he did out of a heart stolen by sin. And sin made that claim upon David and his heart. God made the move to steal it right back. God says, I'm presenting you with a feast. I am the lamb. I am the feast. Not a stolen feast, but a self-giving, sacrificial feast. As I noted earlier, Jesus is very explicit. Nobody took squat from me. I gave it. It was mine to give and mine to take back. So Jesus says, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. And then what does he do? He invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So beginning in Revelation 19:6, John the Revelator tells us, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. The bride, that's us. That's you, and it's me. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. We had anxiety, remember, about what were we going to eat and what were we going to wear. And we all realized we had no bright linen clothes to bring to the feast, but he has prepared them for us. He says, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, to John, write this, write it down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And all of us, every bit the thief as David, we are all invited this morning and welcomed to the feast. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that because of your self-gift in the gospel, we are invited to feast with you, that we are not condemned, but we are forgiven. We are not cast out, but we are invited in. That though we have squandered gifts and taken what was not ours, you have given what we did not deserve and made us whole and made us righteous, made us holy and acceptable in your sight. We pray that we would respond with gratitude as we worship you in spirit and truth. Amen.
We have the opportunity to respond to God's Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts right now by confessing our sin together and then receiving God's assurance of his pardon. So join me in this confession. Gracious God, you are the giver of all we have that we have not been